Looks like the holiday has definitely waylaid a few people, huh? We got a few folks missing today. And it's too bad because the Lord is ascending, and we're here to see it with him. And I wonder if you'd ponder with me. The event is described, but it's hard to really get our mind about it. But the Lord takes him up to a high mountain, and he gives them some final instructions, and then it simply says that, in effect, he's taken up by a cloud into the glory of heaven. Now, Luke has a nasty habit of not giving us much detail. You know, it's very consistent in all through the Acts of the Apostles that Luke will say something astonishing, and then just move on. You know, for example, one day in the Acts of the Apostles, St. Paul was taken outside the city gate and stoned to death. But he gets up and walks away. And that's all Luke says. He got up and walked away. So here, too, we see the same thing. There's this amazing moment where the Lord ascends, and it simply says that he was taken up in a cloud from their sight. That was it. But I will tell you this, that the Lord had prepared them for this, and there are a couple of passages that where the Lord sort of describes this event as something that would give them a profound faith in him. For example, he says in the Gospel of John, he says, when they doubted his teaching on the Eucharist, and then how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And this doesn't make any sense. And he simply says to them, what if you were to see me ascend to where I was before? Then you start doing some serious believing then. You will understand. When you see me ascend to where I was before, oh, you're going to believe. Or again, he said elsewhere to the apostles, he said, particularly to Nathanael, he says simply, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See, and he's again confirming Nathanael in his faith. Because remember that passage, what good can possibly come from Nazareth? You know, this Jesus of Nazareth, a little hick town? What good can possibly... And Jesus just says, I'll tell you what, one day you're going to see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so this is the fulfillment of texts like these, where the Lord says to them, when you see this, you're going to be doing some believing. You're going to begin to understand of the glory and the dignity that I have as the eternal Son of the Father. So we see that as we come then to the description here, we see that typically the apostles are asking a lot of impertinent questions. Jesus, it says, took them up to this mountain and he presented himself alive and goes on. And then they ask him a dumb question, an earthly question. He's about to show them heavenly glory, but they're all focused on the earth. They said, Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's about worldly stuff, y'all. You know? It's like saying, Lord, is the right political party going to win in the next election cycle? And by the way, could you tell me how the Nats are going to do as well? I mean, don't turn the Lord into some fortune teller. You know, God's got some bigger stuff going on than whatever, however important we think our politics are, you know. However big we think these things are, like sports and what political party's in and what political party's out and whether it's right or wrong, and we got, you know, we're all worked up about these things, but it's puny. It's puny stuff compared to the glory of heaven. Are you praying with me? And every now and again, we just need to be reminded about that. 24/7 news cycles are not going to help you to always appreciate and understand what's really important and what's really going on. So the Lord, in effect, they're asking about puny stuff, and the Lord says, it's not for you to know this stuff. Just away with that. Don't bother me with these little questions, you see. And it simply says here, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. But I want you to know that something more important is going to happen, that you're going to receive the Holy Spirit in a few days' time. You are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And when he had said this, He was lifted up on a cloud from their sight, and they're looking, and they're so astonished that they can't stop looking. And finally, the angels have to say, okay, guys, the show's over. See, they're so astonished by what they see. Now, we also see some descriptions of the event in some of the other readings today. Listen to what the psalm said. God mounts his throne amid shouts of joy. The Lord amid the trumpet blast. Oh, sing praise to our King. Another psalm says, oh, gates, lift high your heads, grow higher, ancient doors, that the King of glory may enter. Likewise, we read in the book of Hebrews that, the book of Ephesians, that it says, when the Lord ascended, he didn't go up there all by himself. He went up, he led with him a host of captives. In other words, those who had been detained in Sheol by the millions waiting for the Messiah. Now, as Jesus goes up, the angels shout, blare of trumpets for the Lord. Lift up your gates, O lintels, all ye ancient doors, lift up that the King of glory may go in. And it says he brought with him a host. A host means an army. It's a big number, y'all. All right? Host, God of hosts. We say that, right? Host doesn't just mean, you know, he's a nice guy. He gives a real good greeting at the door. That's not what host means. Host means army. Host means a large multitude. Jesus ascends with a host of those who had been waiting for him. And he enters heaven, not just as the head of the body, but with many members of his body with him. And indeed, the angels of God worship him as he enters, right? And it says here in the second reading, it says that Jesus now, it says, has taken his seat in the right hand of God in heaven, far above every principality, authority, power, and dominion. Those are ranks of angels. And every name that is named, he has a name above every other name. And not only in this age, but in the age to come, and all things have been put under his feet. And the Lord has given him his head over all things and head over the church. So he has now taken his seat at the right hand. Now, this is all beautiful for Jesus. What about us? You see, how does this apply? What does this say to us today? I think a number of things. First of all, that where the head of the body goes, the rest of the body goes. Now, I have a body like you have a body. So if I could just use this ugly body of mine for one moment, just for an audiovisual, but I got this thing up here. It's called the head, right? And if this thing, this head gets to, if this person, Charles Pope, if my body goes out that door, I'm going to hope that the head goes with it, amen? If it doesn't, well, bury me with reverence, please, all right? So again, where the head of the body goes, the rest of the body goes, amen? Unless there's been a decapitation, and that ain't good. But the Lord is never going to be decapitated. Somebody say amen. So where the head of the body goes, the members of the body go. Now you say, well, Father, he's up there and I'm down here. You've heard me on this before, but look, when I punch the elevator button for the 10th floor, the top of my head gets to the 10th floor before the soles of my feet, but I get there. You get the idea? Huh? And if you will stay a member of the body of Christ, in Christ, you're already seated at the right hand of the Father. And you, where he has gone, the head of the body, the rest of the body goes. And if you're in that body, you're going there too. Are you praying with me? So again, there is this promise to us that if we're a member of the body of Christ, as we are through baptism, and if we don't sever ourselves from the body, we will go where he goes. So again, brothers and sisters, this is our feast. It isn't just something that happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago. Because I say to you, you are members of the body of Christ, each one of us, members of his body. Now, you know, I want to just say an aside about this. Because a feast like this should cause us to want to meditate on the glory of heaven. But you know, I find every now and again I hear this, someone say, we don't hear many sermons on hell anymore. I said, well, you do from me. But it's true. And you know what else? We don't hear many sermons on heaven either. Are you praying with me? In fact, too many Christians almost never meditate on heaven. And the way you'd hear some of us talk about death, oh, I'm getting older, and it's just terrible, and it's getting older, and we complain bitterly as our years tick by. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of anxious to get out of this lunatic asylum one day and go home and be with God, all right? Are you a little anxious? At least a little? We should. Now, I'm not saying don't get suicidal on me, y'all. Don't do that. That is not mentally healthy. We should have, I understand, a natural fear of death. And I suppose, especially if you're a little younger and raising your kids and so on, that you might like to get a few things accomplished before death comes knocking. I understand all that. But at the end of the day, is there not any part of you and me that longs to get out of this lunatic asylum and go home and be with God? If you are faithful, the day of your death is the greatest day of your life. Now, you might have to have a little pit stop in purgatory. I probably will. A little bit of final cleansing, you know, filing under the nails there a little, you know. But at the end of the day, you ought to be excited as the years tick by. I'm getting close to 56. I'll have a birthday next month. And, you know, I'm excited about that. I wouldn't want to be 26 again. Don't rewind things. Keep me moving forward. I'm excited. With every day that passes by, I get closer to that day when the Lord will call. And I just say, just pray that I'm ready. But at the end of the day, I'm excited to go home one day and be with God. So today, as the Lord ascends, and I tell you, you're going to ascend with him, don't just push that off into the netherworld. Stop with me and meditate for just a minute on how glorious that is. That when death shall come, if we're faithful, we're caught up with him to the Father's right hand. Now, meditate. I don't have time today to give you a full portrait of heaven, but let me just say this much. Brothers and sisters, don't reduce heaven to just some sort of a green valley or streets paved with gold. You know. By the way, there was a little joke I heard not too long ago, but one day this rich guy said, I'm going to take my wealth with me. So when I die, bury me with bricks of gold. And the guy shows up at the door of heaven with these bricks of gold. And St. Peter says, what? You brought paving stone with you? All right. But again, don't just think about streets of gold and alabaster cities and think. Look, brothers and sisters, the heart of heaven is to be with God. And you know, I'm going to just tell you and remind you, you have a God-sized hole in your heart, and nothing in this world can fill it. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, if I just read the right guy and fall in love and we get married. Don't do that. He ain't God. She ain't God. Are you praying with me? Likewise, no matter how much you get, it's never enough. The eye is never satisfied with seeing. The ear is never satisfied with hearing. You have a longing, a desire for completion, and nothing will ever satisfy until one day when you open your eyes and just look on God. And such joys, indescribable, glories untold, and joys unspeakable will rush in and fill that place that's just been yearning to be completed. One day, I say to you, and you will be caught up, as you've heard me before, not just in some static vision. Ooh. Ah. Hmm. Well, let's see what else is on TV. No. It won't be like that. It's going to be a movement of love. You've heard me before on this topic, right? The perichoresis, the beautiful movement of love in the Trinity, the great dance of love between the members of the Trinity, you with the angels caught up in this great, great dance of heaven and caught up into the communion of saints, not the crowd of saints, the communion of saints, where we will have such deep intimacy and knowledge and appreciation and love and respect for each other that we can't even imagine now. Your stories will be my story. My story will be your story. Oh, what a glorious thing. How many times do we cry out now? I don't think you understand me. But one day, we will understand even as we are understood. And there will be understanding, joy, respect, just a sense of deep, deep communion with God and also with each other. You see, you can be alone in a crowd, huh? But oh, to be connected to God and to connected to one another. Again, joys unspeakable and glories untold. Would you just, I hope you didn't mind this little side trip, but when was the last time you even meditated on heaven? So often we just reduce God. We say, God, fix this for me. Make my job better. Give me more money. You know, and again, don't stop praying about that stuff. That's important. But it's not what we're made for. A little more money, all right. A little more peace of mind, all right. But really, it's not going to satisfy you. We so often reduce God to just sort of fulfilling our earthly needs. And we are like these apostles. Lord, are you going to put political power back in our hands? The Lord basically said, who cares? I got something better for you, right? I got something better. So again, there is this magnificence today of the Feast of the Ascension. Now, I'll mention to you a couple of, just a few other aspects of it, that the Lord doesn't go up there to kind of leave us alone down here. He goes up there to do some, to do important things for us. First of all, he's very clear about this. It's better for you that I go, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to begin to fill your heart and your mind with joys, with understanding, with peace and serenity. He's going to begin to purify you, and he's going to go to work in your life. Now, you ought to be happy that I'm going so that I can send him. So the first thing the Lord does is he goes to send us the Holy Spirit. Now, next Sunday's Pentecost, so let me talk more about the Holy Spirit then. But again, I say to you, who is the Holy Spirit? He is the love of God. He is the life of God. He is the joy of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is the knowledge of God. He is the glory of God. He is the serenity of God. Now, you let the Holy Spirit begin to minister in your heart and watch him lead you by stages to all of that. Now, not only does the Lord go to send us the Holy Spirit, he goes to prepare a dwelling for us. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Now, we hear in English the word mansion, and we think, I got my own little house over there on the hill, and everyone else go away, leave me alone, it's my house. That's what we think, mansion, big house, right? A mansion, mansiones in the Spanish means, it's a room. You have a room in the Father's palace, see? So it's a room, you live there with God, not, I got my own little house over there on the hill. You get the idea, right? So, in my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions, and one of them I go to prepare for you. That's what he says in John 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Thank you, Lord. He's got his construction hat on right now. He's got the blueprints out, and he's getting your room, he's getting your dwelling place in his Father's kingdom all prepared. Now, we also see that the Lord goes up to heaven not only to give us the Holy Spirit and to give us, if you will, a habitation, but also to bring in a great harvest. He says that, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw everyone to me. I'll draw everyone to myself. And so it is that the Lord is from heaven calling in a great harvest, sending out his angels, sending out his missionaries, sending out his apostles to the ends of the earth to call all of those who will hear and say, yes, Lord, and gather them in. And when the number of the elect is complete, the Lord will come in all of his glory. The old hymn says, you know, the old spiritual says, oh, preacher, fold your Bible, for the last soul's converted. Fare you well in that great getting up morning. Fare you well, fare you well. When the last soul's converted, preacher, fold your Bible, for the last soul's converted, and God will come in all of his glory and announce his justice to the ends of the earth. For now, though, the Lord in heaven is there, and he is bringing in a great harvest for us. So we see there's a harvest. There's the Holy Spirit. We see there's habitation. And finally, there's some help going on. The scripture says the Lord is at the Father's right hand, where he, depending on the translation, he intercedes for us, but really, more intensely, it says he pleads for us at his Father's right hand. And you know how he pleads for us? He shows the Father his wounds. Father, never forget how much I love them. Never forget. I love them. Let's keep sending forth more graces. Let's keep sending forth more reminders. I want everyone to come to a place where they can say, yes, I died for them, Father. And the Father says, you did indeed. And such graces, such mercies, such patience is sent forth just from the fact that Jesus right now is praying at his Father's right hand for you, for me, and for the whole world, showing his wounds to his Father, showing those wounds of love, those wounds for us. So yes, the Lord is taken up today, not to leave us behind, not to forget about us, but just the opposite, to be more focused on us than ever before, to see us from the heavenly homeland and guide us safely home through the valley of the shadow of death. So today, I hope at least for a few moments you've been able to meditate with me on the glory of heaven, the magnificence of our Lord going up to heaven, and that we who are members of his body will go there with him. Take some time every now and again and just say, Lord, I know I can't quite get my mind around it, that eye has not seen or ear has not heard, and it's never even dawned on me what you have prepared. But Lord, at least give me a little glimpse, a little morsel, so that I can meditate. Because Lord, I want to keep my eyes on the prize. I get so focused on politics, on jobs, on money, on good looks, and I forget all about the fact that something far greater, far better is waiting for me than this old world. Lord, keep me looking up into the heavens just a little while longer. And just allow me. I know the angels will say to me, you got some work to do too. But Lord, help me to look up every now and again and just see your glory. Help me to look up and yearn and long and hunger and thirst. And to be willing to be so captured by this vision that whatever it costs, I'll gladly pay it. I'll gladly give away everything. I'll suffer. I'll carry my cross. Whatever you ask of me, I just want to get there and be with you in that glory. Today, the Lord ascends. Are you ascending with him? Well, you decide. You've heard me before on these things, but I'm just going to tell you there's a couple songs that come to mind. As they left that day, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, the apostles said, they started singing an old song. Your love, O Lord, is lifting me higher than I've ever been lifted before. And they were also singing the old hymn that says that love lifted me. See, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. See, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, and I was very deeply stained within and sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, and now safe am I. Because you see, love lifted me. And when nothing else could help, and it couldn't, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Not some mere human love, but a divine love. A love beyond all telling has lifted me. Are you ascending? You decide.